Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Great Grace, from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall rather feel nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We serve a great God who loves us and gave himself for us. And because we belong to him, catch what he does now. He offers us great power and great grace as we surrender to him and allow him to live in and through us. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 as we jump back into our Acts study. As we've been going through Acts chapter 3 and 4, we've learned many great things that happened in one day of a life of Peter and John. And keep these in your mind as you're going. How many times can I say great in just a few sentences? The day started with Peter and John heading to the temple, maybe you remember, and it was during the hour of prayer, and they meet this lame man who had been lame since birth. He's 40 years old, and they meet him at the gate, and he has a great ailment. And Peter, instead of giving him alms, he's begging for money, Peter gives him an introduction to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by introducing him to Jesus, he receives Christ, and he is healed of that great infirmity. Peter also preached there about this great healing that happened. And as he's preaching, a great multitude of people come to faith in Christ. Peter tells them about the great plan that God has had for Israel since the beginning of time. And then he gave a great defense in front of the religious leaders. The religious leaders then warn him with a great warning. Speak no longer in the name of Jesus. So after being released, the disciples got together and prayed, and the prayer was so great. Remember, the place where they were praying was shaken, and the Holy Spirit was there within the Word of God, and they preached the Word of God with great boldness. So today, we're going to see the move of God's Spirit, which is going to do some things for them. It's going to create unity and peace and supply as great grace and great power is poured out on the early church. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, a great number of believers had sharing hearts. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 4, let's look at verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now the multitude of those who believed, the multitude, they're in your notes. After all the great things that happened, many received Christ, as multitude means a great number. So who are all these people? Who is this multitude? Well, in Acts 2:41, maybe you remember, when Peter's first filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives his first sermon ever, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. We fast forward to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, and 5,000 more people come to Christ with the healing of the lame man. David Guzik said that in Acts 2:41, 2,000 more came to Christ. So along with the original 120 disciples that were in the upper room, we now have thousands of people within the early church. Thousands of people here, those who believed, were of one heart and one soul. There in your notes, Being of one heart and one soul tells us that these early believers were interested in the same things, believed the same things, and were completely unified as they were one body in Christ. Try to get 10 people to agree on almost anything. But these Christians were knit together by the Holy Spirit and their beliefs and everything else, and they had one goal, one common vision, heading in one direction. Now, you got to know this, that the unity of the body of Christ only happens by the Holy Spirit. Again, try to get anyone to agree, especially in our political climate today. No one agrees on anything. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, they're heading in one direction. They have one goal, one band, one sound, as it were, because of the Holy Spirit. And notice what they said about their possessions. They really don't care about worldly things. Notice what they say. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In other words, they all put it in one pot together. This is very similar to what happened again back when Peter preached his first sermon, when the Holy Spirit fell upon these believers. We're told back then in Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. All things in common. We learned several weeks ago, remember why it was so important for them to share with one another. When a Jew would become a Christian, their family hated them. They would have been kicked out of the synagogue. They probably would have lost their job. Some lost their marriages over this. And so they were well hated. But on top of that, they were also hated by the Romans, because remember, if you know history at all, the Caesars were considered a god, and they were commanded to worship Caesar as a god. And so as Christians, the Christians were like, we have one God, one Lord, one Savior. We're not going to worship the emperor. And because they would not worship Caesar, they were hated by the government. And so think about all this. They're more hungry for more of Jesus than they are for worldly possessions. Oh, that that would be said of me. They didn't entangle themselves into the world's affairs. They didn't entangle themselves into material possessions. You know, what's so awesome is, although they had this everything in common and sold their properties and put it in one pot, we're not under that same obligation today as Christians. But here's what I have found in my Christian walk is that we are definitely pendulum people. So we hear about this early days where all these Christians sold everything they had, put in one big pot, and we now say, well, I don't have to do that. Jesus has not called me into a hippie commune sort of situation. So now I can be as selfish as I want. That's what a lot of us say now. The Lord has not asked us to do that, so I don't have to worry about anybody else. And both sides are wrong. Can I just tell you that? There in your notes. Because these early believers believed so desperately that people needed Jesus, there was no selfishness or disunity within their ranks. So the early followers believed that all they possessed came from God, was for God, and they sold it all. And what happened? What was the result of doing that? Roman numeral 2, great power and great grace. Look at verse 33. It says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And catch this word, and great grace was upon them all. Now, when you hear great power, a lot of us think about some of these churches today that claim the power, and they put mysticism in there, and, you know, you can create reality and you can do all these things, and if you just blab it, you can grab it sort of thing. I don't believe in the modern day mysticism, but at the same time, we water down what the Word of God says, because there are certain truths about what the Lord does in His church when they walk in unity and they walk in His favor, obediently surrendering to Him. The psalmist said this in Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. Why is it good? Why is it pleasant that the brethren, that Christians, dwell together in unity? Well, let's touch on that. Christian unity is good because it shows a witness to the world, who are selfish and at war constantly, that we are different. Why would they want what we have if we look just like them? If we're gossiping and backbiting and causing divisions and doing everything the world does, why do I want that? In his high priestly prayer, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 17. John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That, catch this, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. May they be one, Father, as we're one. How close was God the Father and God the Son? And Jesus prayed that. So that's why it's good, for an example to the lost and hurting world. But why is it pleasant to live in unity together? Truly, isn't it great to go where everyone's like getting along and of the same heart and the same mind? You know, I've been in church meetings where people are throwing stuff at one another. I hate those sort of situations where they're arguing. It's disgusting how we fight one another. But because the Holy Spirit was moving in their midst, they had unity and they were pleasant and the conflicts went away. So the Lord gave great grace and great power to his church. There in your notes. According to the Greek lexicon, the word great is the Greek word megas, where we get our word mega, meaning big, exceedingly great, large, high, loud, mighty, or strong. H. Leo Bowles said this, that great power means a great sermon preached with spiritual power behind it. They were able to do that because they are of one mind and one heart. The word of God went out with power. Maybe you remember a few weeks ago we talked about this very verse, that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said these words, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit speaks through you. Don't worry about it. If you're surrendered to the Lord and they bring you before the councils, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you should say at that point. But let me give you an example of what this word great means. Okay? We find it another place in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 4:37. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, that's Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This word great, this mega storm, imagine this for just a moment. Jesus' disciples obey, by the way. They obediently get in the boat. And as they're in the boat, this great, this mega storm hits. And it's about to capsize the boat. It's filling the boat up with water. And of course, the strong faith of the disciples, Jesus, we're dying. Wake up, do something about it. This windstorm was a tempest. And it was agitating of air. This was no little storm. This wasn't the little rain we got yesterday. This was a megas storm. Again, what's so ironic to me about that story in Mark is, you know, many of us think that if we just trust and obey, for it's the only way to be happy in Jesus, if we just do that, life is going to be phenomenal. You're never going to have trials. Man, life is good. Because I'm following Jesus, surely Jesus won't allow anything bad to happen in my life. If I asked you all to come up here and tell me your testimonies, you would all say, Rich, you have no idea. If you've walked with Jesus more than like 3 days, you have gone through trials. Why? They obeyed Jesus, got into the boat, and Jesus allowed a megas storm to hit them. Really? Wow. There in your notes. That's because Jesus' love, power, wisdom, and foreknowledge are mightier than we can ever imagine. And he allows mega storms in our lives to teach us something that we need. So many times you would hear, "Why, God? Why have you allowed this in my life?" And God speaks to me in a Kansas accent. And this is what God says. "I'm trying to learn you something, son." It's what God tells me. But notice what happens as all this unity is going on with these followers, and great grace, megas grace, fell on them all. Mega grace. Wow. The Lord allows trials, yes, but he always gives us mega grace in our time of need because we're his kids. Grace, of course, is the word charis in the Greek, where we get our word charity. It's unearned, undeserved favor. When you stop and realize that God gave us his perfect law, and every one of us has broken his perfect law, and the penalty for breaking that perfect law is death, then we sit back and go, how big, how wide, how high is his mega grace that he would forgive me breaking his law? It's mega grace, super abundant supply of grace. Whenever the Bible adds great in front of a word, we had better pay attention because it means megas, big grace. Some of us think we only need this much grace to be saved. I'm here to tell you we all need this much grace to be saved. Infinite. There in your notes, great mega grace should remind us how we must depend on the unmerited favor of God rather than ourselves. All right, so this is something you should have learned in kindergarten. Number three, sharing is caring. Look at verse 34. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of those things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need." Imagine the fruit of the Spirit so strong. Listen, there was no law. There was no rule. No one made them sell anything. It was the love of Christ that compelled them to do this. And just imagine, it's so evident that the fruit of the Spirit is, you know, we're selfish people. If you don't know that, turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're selfish. Apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Christ, we're all selfish. This is not a natural thing. This is the Holy Spirit impressing upon these believers. Now, what we got to know is some have concluded from this passage that Jesus was instituting some kind of, you know, communism or socialism. Some have criticized Jesus because they said, that's communism. While Luke was writing the book of Acts, he was not instituting communism. He was simply saying, this is what was going on at that time. But listen to what Gareth Reese has said there in your notes. Communism says, what's yours is mine and I'll take it. Fellowship says, what is mine is yours and I'll share it. Jesus never instituted Marxism, socialism, or communism. You got to know that. Their belief system is terrible. Christianity is so much different. Their common interest for the gospel overshadowed their desire to have physical things. You know, later, even the Apostle Paul kind of gives us a lesson. You know, so many people think that, so we should just give to everyone and have this, everyone should be millionaires. Everyone should have the same. And this is what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And of course, he's not talking about those who can't. He's saying, able-bodied people, if you will not work, neither shall you eat. But notice that no one in their company was in need any longer. And again, some of them lost their jobs. They lost everything. Some lost marriages because their spouse didn't convert and, you know, sort of thing. And none of them needed anything. Here's my question, folks. Do you want to be part of a powerful fellowship where the Spirit of God moves like that? Well, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only He can do this. Those who are old enough in the room remember in the 1980s that the USSR was falling apart and communism wasn't working for them. And we were kind of in this war to get rid of their communism. Well, Pravda was the state newspaper of the USSR back then. And they wrote all these articles discussing the demise, why communism was failing so much. One article asked this question, and listen to these words. Why is Christianity growing when communism is diminishing? In reality, the article said, we share the same common interest. Au contraire. Communism and Christianity couldn't be further from each other. You see, man in the flesh apart from Christ, again, we're selfish and we're dying, and we would never say, what's mine is yours, please let me share it. Because we're selfish, unless we had ulterior motives. Then maybe we would say that. But here's the deal. When man is dictated by laws, we will always rebel. And if you think I'm wrong, just go out to the school lawn that says, don't walk on the lawn. And okay, I won't walk on it. I'll stomp on it. Or try this one. You go to the bus stop, wet paint. How many of us touch it? Come on, be honest with me. The communist dogma says this, and it's a lie, that man is naturally good. Man in his natural state is naturally good. Believe the best about everybody, they would say. But my Bible says, wait a minute, man was born in natural sin. We were all born sinners in need of a savior. Every one of us is in the same boat apart from Christ. So communism and Christianity couldn't be further from the truth. We only become concerned with others and other people's needs as the Holy Spirit prompts our heart. We've been given a new nature. We have a new person. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only way this happens. There in your notes. But it's a ploy of the enemy to divide us over minor differences. The truth of the resurrection convinced these early believers to act with loving concern for one another and realize again that selling off their property wasn't a mandated law. They did it because the love of Christ compelled them. And so the church members that sold off their property, they bring it to the apostles, lay it down at their feet and said, okay, guys, God's placed you in leadership. You take care of it. What they gave to the Lord, they didn't give with strings attached. But notice also, we are told to make sure that when we give to people, it's a legitimate need. This is important because maybe you don't know this, but in the church office, truly, at least three times a week, we're asked by telephone mainly, but sometimes a knock at the door, to give to people. And in that moment, you know, we've got like 30 seconds to discern. Is this of the Lord or is this guy trying to pull a fast one sort of thing? There are times, no kidding, that someone comes to the door and I mean, it's like a smack in the mouth and we've sensed the Holy Spirit saying, give. No questions asked. Give them what they need. Go fill up their tank, whatever. But I've heard the same story probably three times a week for 12 and a half years. Here's how the story goes. I came to Klamath Falls with the hope of getting this rental, and the rental fell through, and here I am stuck in Klamath Falls, and I need money for a hotel, I need a tank of gas, and I need a couple of meals to get back to Illinois. And I think, is everybody in Klamath Falls from Illinois, really? I've heard the same story so many times, and it's so difficult because the compassionate side of me wants to break out the wallet and give them money. But the discernment side is like, wait a minute, these are God's funds, and I have a responsibility unto the Lord and to my congregation to make sure that every dime that goes out of here is right. It's tough. But we're told that Christian charity should start with believers. with believers. Paul said this in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we have to, in that moment, listen to the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. We're not totally blind. And you guys get to discuss this in your small groups this week. But 1 Timothy gives us a lot of criteria on how we should test things before we give money to somebody. I'll go over them really quickly. Again, come to a small group, discuss these this week. But the church leadership must first discern who is truly needy. And that's difficult. The second one, the church leadership should discern if someone can support themselves. The church leadership should discern if they have a family who can take care of them, and therefore the church should not. You know, back in the Old Testament, you know, the people were given 100% of their wages. There was no welfare system, so the congregations could give and give and give and give. That's not the case today. You know, we have welfare, we have food stamps, we have these things that the church used to take care of. The church can't take care of everything. But those who are financially supported by the church, when they get back on their feet, should then give to the church, right? 1 Timothy 5 tells us that the elders of the church have to discern whether or not the person asking has good moral conduct and example of Christ to the people outside. That's difficult. And then, finally, we shouldn't give more than the basic necessities of life. If you come and tell me you need help with your payment for your Mercedes, the answer is probably going to be no. There in your notes. Genuine faith and love for the Lord motivated these followers to assist their brethren in their worldly needs. All right, so let's get introduced to Barnabas here, Roman numeral 4, the son of encouragement. Look at verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What I love about this is Barnabas didn't go around blowing his own horn. Look how wonderful I am. He let the apostles, the leadership, point out that he was the son of encouragement. There in your notes, as the apostles recognized his character and the gift given to him by the Holy Spirit, they called Barnabas the son of encouragement. Matthew 5:16, this is what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and, catch this, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't blow your own horn. It's better to let the Lord show you off than to show off for yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. Much better every time. But there's something odd about this story, and maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But in Numbers chapter 18, we're very clearly told that a Levite could not own land or property. And we're told here that Barnabas was a Levite, sold his property, took the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's going on here? Well, let me tell you what's going on. The law can never mandate good behavior. Ever. Test me on this. You're driving down I-5, and of course the speed limit's 65, and I believe it ought to be 90. So I stay within the limits of the law thinking, well, I can do 10 over and a state trooper won't pull me over. Come on, y'all do it. Maybe you only do it by 3 miles an hour because you're a little less brave than I am. But we all break the law because the law cannot mandate morality. It just doesn't work. It tries to force morality into people, and we come to find out that we're all lawbreakers. Every one of us. And if you're not, see me afterwards, and I'm going to demonstrate to you that you are. So is the law bad? No. The law is perfect. We're flawed. We are flawed. The law is perfect. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, catch this, no flesh, no one shall be justified. So you want to get there by obeying the law? You've got to keep it absolutely perfect. But you were born a sinner. It won't work. And it wasn't until the Lord touched Barnabas that he was like, sell my property, give it to others. Wow. I am a very compassionate guy, but I don't have the spiritual gift of compassion. I do. I'm brokenhearted over people lost in their sin. I'm brokenhearted over people who've got themselves in situations. I am. It hurts my heart. I want to give to everyone I can. I want to save every puppy in the pound, as they would say. I love to save everybody. I'd love to give to everybody, but I don't have this kind of spiritual gift of compassion. If you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you have some compassion. If you have no compassion, you might not be saved. There in your notes. The specific gift of compassion intensifies a Christian's connection to the sufferings of others, deepening their desire and ability to show mercy and care to those who are in need. So Barnabas is in Jerusalem, filled with the Holy Spirit, sees the needs of others, and basically says, what's mine is yours. How can I help? Without love and sincerity, this just unravels. And then you see like the fall of the Soviet Union. Here's these mega storms that come in. And here all this is going on. Remember, the government's out to get them. Some have lost their wives, their jobs, their synagogue. And what did they do in the face of all this persecution? They relied on one another as well as the Lord. They had real, authentic prayer time. And during their prayer, they focused on three aspects. Realized who the Lord really was. Not our idea of who the Lord really is. They realized that the Lord is working out his plan even when it doesn't seem good or feel good. That's a tough one. And they prayed with this petition for strength and endurance. God, while I'm going through this, I need you. Their genuine faith for the Lord and each other motivated them to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's get practical this morning. We started with the thing from C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Mr. Beaver says, Aslan's a lion, the great lion. And Susan's like, is he safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's the king. He's good, I tell you. And again, according to the Greek lexicon, that word great is megas. We serve a megas, big, big God. And with him, nothing is impossible. And because we belong to him, because he's bought us, he calls us friend. He calls us brother. He calls us child. And he gives us great grace and great power because he's a great God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And again, why is it good and pleasant? Well, it's good because of our witness outside. And it's pleasant because it's obvious. It's so much better to dwell with people who are single-minded. And it makes life together and other believers coming together so much better. There in your notes, in Acts 4, because the Holy Spirit was moving and the Christians were submitted to him, the Lord gave great power and great grace to the church. So I'm going to give you a few questions as we end. And this is what I want you to go home with. And the first one probably answers them all. You ready? Do you really trust the Lord as the creator God of the universe? Because if you really trust the Lord as the creator God of the universe, the one who can tell the storm to stop, the one who can calm the seas, the one who created out of nothingness in 6 days, if you truly trust him, this one, then you know that nothing, absolutely nothing that happens to me can thwart his plan. Do you trust God as creator? And again, number two is just like it. Do you know that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for him. Do you know that? Third one's very similar too, and it's very apropos for some of the trials that we're all going through in life. Is do you know that no matter what you're going through this morning, God is working out his plan in your life? Do you know that? If you're his, he's working out his plan. Number four, are we in constant prayer in this personal relationship we have with this God where nothing is too difficult, who's working out his plan? Are we in constant prayer asking him for discernment and power and grace to rule our lives? Are you in constant prayer? Number five, am I doing my fair share to further the kingdom of God with my talents and my time and my treasures? You know, in the first service, a guy walked up to me and he said, you know, he had a friend that asked him, or actually told him, that he's having difficulty hearing from the Lord. And he asked him this question, are you in the Word? And he's like, what does that have to do with anything? So I was telling him about Hebrews 1. In former times past, God has spoken to the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. You understand, Jesus is the living Word of God, and we have the written Word of God. If you're not in your Word and you're saying, why isn't God speaking? Hello? Get in the Word. But Barnabas, this great example for us with the generosity filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we need discernment? Oh boy, howdy do we. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. Do you realize that God wants a relationship with us more than we ever could desire a relationship with him? And it's such a crazy thought that the Creator God of the universe would call me friend. It's a crazy thought that the Creator God of the universe wants to save me from my sinful past. The Creator God of the universe wants great things. But here's the big surprise to most of us. We don't stop to realize that this life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. God's concerned with where you're going to spend eternity, and he wants you there. And he loves you enough, again in the Kansas accent, to learn you something. Worship team, would you come? God gives great grace and power to his church. And, you know, so many times the one question that always gets asked is, why does a good God allow bad things? And I would ask you to turn that question around. Why does a good, holy God allow anything good in your life? Ask that question. God loves you. He wants you. He died for you that you might have eternal life and abundant life in him.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Great Grace, from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.